Great to see everybody tonight. Thanks so much for being here. Thanks for making the Lord's house a priority in a day, in a generation when people are not going to church and finding other ways of receiving God's word. God says in his word, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. There is something special that happens when we come together that you cannot get as a believer any other way. Can you give God praise tonight for a thriving group of believers called Victory? Amen. Also, just want to encourage you to, don't forget, let's use Love Struck cards. We're setting a goal to use one a week. And so you can take those and you can use them to be a blessing to somebody else. When you use them, we'd love to hear back about it. That was a pretty funny testimony Sunday about the individual who didn't want to do it, but God had other plans. And so I got a big kick out of that. Also, don't forget, if you have not gone through our membership class, we call it Connection. We encourage you to do that. It's January 21st. That's a Sunday morning at 9 a.m. We have continental breakfast for you. That way you're here already. And then we'll be done by the 11 o'clock service. And you can come in when you're finished. Maybe you're new and you say, I have questions about Victory Church. And I want to know some things. Come on. We love your questions. Our door is open. We always love answering questions and connecting with people. And it's about partnership. We want you to partner with the mission and the vision of Victory Church, because God did not create you to make a living. He created you to make a difference. And when we come to church, my job is to empower you through God's word so that you can go make a difference in your world. That's what missional Christianity is all about. Can you say amen tonight? And so we don't get saved just to go to church. That's good news. We get saved to be the church, and there's a big difference. Look at your neighbor and tell them, be the church tonight. So we're going to continue this evening with the Boss series we've been doing for some time now. We started it last fall. Boss is building our success scripturally. And I don't want to take a lot of time to relay that foundation other than just to say you're going to spend a third of your life working. I genuinely believe it's the most powerful testimony we will have. And so tonight I want to continue on attitudes of achievers. And for those of you who have missed some, I'm going to catch you up right now. But somebody say attitude. Here's what an attitude is. An attitude is a settled way of thinking that's reflected in a person's behavior. An attitude is a settled way of thinking that's reflected in a person's behavior. Well, some people are settled into some ways of thinking that is stinking. They need a new attitude, right? And so each of those attitudes that we're going to be talking about are a way of life, and these are important. These are like foundations for us that build a really amazing testimony that we can leave a legacy behind. And so the first one we talked about was attitude itself. An attitude is extremely important. The attitude you choose determines whether you win or lose. It's that simple. There's nothing in your life more important than your attitude. You cannot think like a loser and live like a winner. Okay? Number two is loyalty. Somebody say loyalty. And loyalty is unswerving allegiance. This is something that's extremely important, especially in our generation. Loyalty simply means when I'm on the clock, my boss gets my best. I'm going to be loyal to that company. We're going to be a people of loyalty. Number three is humility. Somebody say humility. Now, humility and pride cannot reside in the same heart. Humility is winning favor with other people by serving them happily. I must be happy to serve other people. Some people think that's beneath them. I love serving other people. I love helping other people. Nothing unlocks greater joy in my life. That's what humility is all about, a servant-mindedness, a servant-heartedness. Number four is faithfulness. Somebody say faithfulness. Faithfulness is really important. Faithfulness is the test God is looking for in us. We want to hear at the end of our race, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you have a spouse tonight, how many of you are married tonight? How many of you want your spouse to be faithful? Okay, 90% of the time okay? 95% of the time okay? 98% of the time okay? 99% of the time okay? No, we want them to be as faithful to us as we are to them. We want 100% faithfulness. So here's what faithfulness is. According to Jesus, faithfulness is using what we have been given to produce increase where we are. In other words, what you are doing with what you currently have now determines what you'd get next. The reward for a job well done is another job to do. Okay? Number five is integrity. And don't forget, you can find all of these on the Victory Now app or the website, voiceofvictory.com. And each of these we went down and broke down tremendously and used a lot of scripture. I'm just playing catch up with you tonight. Number five is integrity. And integrity is placing a higher value on our character than on momentary pleasure, temporary gain, or short-term convenience. How many of you know some people are willing to exchange their integrity for those things? It's important that we be a people who maintain our integrity because we refuse to cheapen who we are and dilute our impact by lowering our standards of what's not only acceptable but honorable to God. As a person of integrity, I'm living a God-honoring life because there are other people watching us. The sixth one is trustworthy. Somebody say trustworthy. Okay, trustworthy means I'm worthy of confidence, I'm dependable, I'm able to be relied on. In other words, can people lean on you? Who would you call in case of emergency? We all have that person that if we broke down on the side of the highway, there's somebody we would call. Well, that person is somebody we can trust, somebody we can lean on. One of my go-tos is my brother-in-law, Travis, Sally's husband. And I know that no matter where I'm at, no matter what time of night it is, I can call him and he'll be there. And, you know, we all have that kind of person, a trustworthy person. Number seven is good reputation. Somebody say good reputation. Okay. 1 through 6 equal number 7. The first 6, attitude, loyalty, humility, faithfulness, integrity, and trustworthiness are attitudes that lead to good reputation. Now, reputation is what people know you for. And a good reputation is not something that chooses you, Amy. It's something that you choose. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:1, choose, somebody say choose, a good reputation over great riches. Reputation comes from the consistent manifestation of our character, all right? People are watching you all the time. Thank you for whoever said that. People are watching you all the time. I was out in the lobby a couple months back, and I went to the bookstore, and I got a pack of chewing gum out of the thing, and I didn't have a dollar in my wallet, and I left with it, and somebody was watching me. And a couple weeks later, I came back, and I gave the money to the individual there, and I said, hey, that's for the pack of gum I took a while back, and I didn't have a dollar. And the person who saw me do that came to me and said, I was watching and wondering. I kid you not. People are watching all the time. It's important that we live with integrity. Amen. Okay? Look, because if you'll rip somebody off for a buck, I don't trust anything you have to say. And I promise you, I was not stealing gum from the church bookstore. Can't get away with nothing. All right. Now, the next set are attitudes towards those over us we went over. And here's what it was. Number 8 was stay submitted to authority. We talked about submission. This is very, very important. Number 8, stay submitted to authority. Submission is critically important because we live in a rebellious generation. Okay? Submission, here's what it is. It's yielding your option to lead to someone else in order to follow them for the sake of unity. It doesn't mean you can't lead. It means you choose not to and you defer it to somebody else. Submission is not the same as agreement. Okay. As a matter of fact, we find out whether or not we're actually submitted to a person or to our boss or whoever it might be, whatever that authority structure is, we find out when we don't agree. If you go along when you don't agree, I didn't say when it's unethical, immoral, illegal, or unscriptural, but there are times when they want to do something a certain way and you think you have a better idea and you have the opportunity to usurp their authority and do it your own way or to follow them. That's when we find out if we're really submitted. Submission is the discipline to remain agreeable and cooperative when we disagree. It's the ability to do what you're asked, even when you don't agree, with the same attitude you would have done it if you did agree. That's powerful. Submission is more than outward appearance. It's an attitude of the heart. I choose to submit or I can choose to rebel. If a person has not learned to joyfully submit to and respect the leadership and authority over them, they will never gain the respect of those under them. True authority comes from being properly connected to and submitted to authority. I must be under authority to be in authority. Jesus Christ was in authority because he was under authority. Can you say amen? Number 9, we've got to be teachable. Somebody say teachable. Okay, this is really important. I don't want to be a know-it-all. I want to be a learn-it-all. Amen? I don't want to be a know-it-all. I want to be a learn-it-all. We need to be teachable people, because here's the reality. The majority of people who fail, fail because they're not teachable. I showed you that study that they had done with 18 or 20 some thousand employees who were weeded out of companies. And every single time it was the same. It was because they had problems receiving and following instructions. They were not teachable. The reality is, we can get offended or we can get promoted, but you can't get both. Just smile at me. And so teachable people read, they seek out help, they ask questions, they listen to others who have been there before, they take notes, they get out of their comfort zone, they try new things, they're open to new things, they have a mentor, they invite outside assessment, they're open to feedback, which means they're not insecure, and they encourage others to speak into their life. The 10th one that has to do with an attitude towards those over us is be accountable. Somebody say accountable. All right, now here's what that means. It means required to explain your actions and decisions to someone or subject to giving account. You say, well, Josh, I'm over 18. I thought I outgrew that. Wrong. We all should live lives that are accountable to somebody. Successful people expect to be inspected. Number one, true accountability begins with God Himself. Are you accountable to God? Do you answer to God daily for your words, thoughts, and deeds? Number two, everyone needs somebody to answer to simply because you can't check yourself for ticks. You know how smokers can't smell it? Farmers can't smell it? Like, what in the world does that smell? Like, I don't know. I think everything's fine. You can't tell sometimes. You need somebody else's input. We all have blind spots. Okay? Very important that we be accountable. Number three, you've got to hold yourself accountable. We got to take those long, hard looks in the mirror, because one of the greatest keys to personal success is self-awareness. The most important person you can lead is you. If you're ready for new territory tonight, say amen. All right, here we go. These are attitudes towards the way we do our work. Number 11, this is new territory. Number 11, be diligent. Somebody say diligent. Okay, diligence is careful and continued hard work. It is careful and continued hard work. Now, I'm going to swear tonight. Hard work is a good thing. It's talking about your work ethic. Now, because my grandparents were like my parents, this was just part of who I was. Hard work ethic is something I admired. I looked up to people who had it, and I wanted it in my life. It was a lofty goal that I felt like was worthy of being attained. We should be a people who are known for hard work ethic. Romans 12, verse 11 says, never be lazy. Now, this isn't me. This is what the Holy Spirit says to you through the Word. Never be lazy, but work hard. Somebody say, work hard. And serve the Lord enthusiastically. In other words, don't be the meh emoji. Do it like you mean it. Do it. Be enthusiastic about it, right? When you go into a store, there's nothing worse than going to a clerk who could care less about being there. Come on. Get a fire under your butt. Act like you've been there before. Move with a purpose. Show me where it's at. I want somebody enthusiastic. When I come through the drive-thru, there's one guy at a restaurant I go to, and he says, hey, good morning, my name is. What can I get you today? 5:30 in the morning. Hey, what's up, dude? Good morning back to you. You know, that kind of feels good to hear. Be enthusiastic. If you're going to do something, then do it. Even if you're wrong, do it wholeheartedly. I know people who are absolute know-it-alls. They've done more than you. They've been more places than you. They've seen more than you ever have. I mean, they always one-up in you. But man, they are fully convinced that they are always right. And I love that about them. If you're gonna do something, be enthusiastic about it. Actually, the literal translation is, let the Holy Spirit excite you as you serve the Lord. Serving Jesus is exciting. Somebody came Sunday, has been coming for a few weeks, and they told me out in the lobby on Sunday, man, this place is full of passion and excitement. Well, praise God. Thank you for recognizing that. That's the way church ought to be. Church isn't dead. Look how many exclamation points were on the back of Jesus' sentences. Come on, church. It's time to let the world know that when we're born again, we come alive. They're the ones who are dead. We're the ones who ought to be partying. Work hard. Don't be lazy. Let's talk about the honeybee. This is amazing. It takes 3.36 million visits to clover heads to make 1 pound of honey. 56,000 clover heads, every single one of them have 60 flower tubes on the inside of it. One bee will make 4,200 trips to the flowers, 10 trips each day to the fields, 20 minutes for each trip, where he will visit 400 flowers. He flies up to 8 miles to get there one time. That bee has flown the equivalent of 3 times around the world just for you to put a tablespoon of honey on your toast and give you 1 pound. That is a work ethic. For those of you who don't know much about bees, the entire planet, the entire ecosystem would crash without them. They're that important. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. The plans of the what? We're talking about diligence. The plans of the diligent lead surely to what? Okay, God gave us a key right there. That's Proverbs. It's wisdom. Wisdom is of more value than rubies, than diamonds, than gold. The Bible says in all you're getting, this is what we should be going after, wisdom. Here's the key to wisdom. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. If I want plenty, I've got to be diligent. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to what? Poverty. There is a blessing when we are a people of diligence. Thomas Edison said, everything comes to him who hustles while he waits. Everything comes to him who hustles while he waits. That's kind of funny. Diligence is an essential ingredient to your success. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will what? Will rule. They'll be in authority. Diligent people are promoted. Diligent people are placed in authority. But the lazy man will be put into what? Forced labor. In other words, you'll have to force him to go to work. Lazy people have to be told, go to work. Not diligent people, though. Completely different. I like what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, diligence is the mother of good luck. In other words, the harder I work, the more lucky I get. As a believer, we work different than non-believers. Y'all know that's true tonight? We do not work like people who are unsaved, or we should not. We're to be different. Here's the way we're different. Colossians 3:23. It's on our ushers' sleeves, on their short sleeve uniforms. It says 3:23 life, and this is where it comes from. It says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Believers don't work for the man, they work for the man. We don't work for man, we work for God. We work for the mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Okay, so when I work for Jesus, it changes my attitude. Because here's what we believe that sets us apart. We believe God called us. How many of you believe you are called? Okay, we believe beyond a calling, we believe that God has equipped us. How many of you believe God has given you gifts, talents, abilities, and strengths that you can use to make a difference in your world? Okay, we believe God calls us. We believe God equips us. Then we believe God anoints us. Somebody say anointing. The purpose of the anointing is to make us effective in our calling. The Holy Spirit anoints believers. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's how he accomplished what he did. Okay? You are anointed by God to accomplish great things. Then we believe beyond being called, equipped, and anointed that we are strategically positioned by Jesus himself. The Bible says that he scatters you and he plants you as his seed exactly where he wants you so that you can bloom where he planted you. And then we believe beyond that, that he is watching us and that he will personally reward us. Revelation 2:2, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work. Look at your neighbor and tell him, God sees. Your boss might not see, but God sees. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. No matter what you're doing, no matter how big, no matter how small, do it all for the glory of God. So when you go to work tomorrow, no matter what you're doing, if you're folding letters and stuffing envelopes, do it for the glory of God. And let me tell you, when I get that letter from you, I can tell if you did it for the glory of God. If your seams are crooked and that thing is stuffed in there the wrong way and it doesn't open right, when I open that letter, I can tell you don't know what you're doing. Do it all for the glory of God. No matter how big, no matter how small, whatever it might be, do it all for the glory of God. Let me tell you something I've done for a long, long time. I mean, since I just felt the responsibility from the time I was even in probably middle school. If I'm in a bathroom and I see, paper towels laying on the floor, I pick them up and I throw them away. I don't touch it with my skin. I get another paper towel and I pick it up and I throw it away. I don't say that's somebody else's job who's getting paid to do it. I said, no, I'm here and I see it and it's my responsibility. I'm going to take care of it. Why? I want to live a life that glorifies God in everything I do. Amen? Diligence, very, very critical, and it will set you apart in the way you live. Now, watch this. Believers, here's what sets us apart. Believers think about the big picture when they're doing little things. The big picture is everything I do glorifies Him. The big picture is somebody is watching me and I want them to see Him when they're looking at me. So believers do little things while looking at big things. If all you look at is the little thing, you become very short-sighted and narrow-minded. Don't be short-sighted. Amen? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes what? Poor. But the hand of the diligent, the hand of the diligent, the hand of those who work hard and have painstaking effort makes what? Rich, powerful. There is no substitute for hard work. It's Thomas Edison. There is no substitute for hard work. I'll take somebody who has a better work ethic any day over somebody who's more talented. I can outwork you for what you make up in talent. Matter of fact, that's one of the things you say. I may not, you know, we've talked about that before. You say, nobody's going to outwork me. I work harder. Number 12, be consistent. Somebody say consistent. Okay, now this is powerful. Be consistent. Consistent means always the same. Always the same. This is powerful. How many of you know God is consistent? Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means what he was, he is. What he is, he will be. And what he will be, he's already been. Hope I didn't lose you on that one. Malachi 3, 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. There is a consistency to God. That's why he's faithful. That's why you can count on him. You know what you're going to get out of him. Believers should model that consistency. The Bible says, be imitators of God as dear children. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, I'm going to read it from the message. It says, and mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily. Not in fits and starts, but steadily. In other words, not hot and cold, not in and out, not up and down, not back and forth, steadily. Okay, so here's how that applies to us. If we come into work one day, one way, and we come in another day, another way, the next, then we're not consistent. If we do the job right one day and not the next, then we're not consistent. If we finish the job one day and not the next, then we're not consistent. If we follow instructions one day and not the next, then we're inconsistent. And when we're not consistent, others know what they're going to get when they include us. They know how to plan, they know what they can expect, and they know what we can handle. I know people who are absolutely amazing in spurts. They are mind-numbing. They are home run hitters occasionally. It takes discipline to be that every single day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying that anybody can be great one day. It takes consistency to be great every day. It takes consistency to be the same every day. It takes consistency to be trustworthy or teachable or a person of integrity every day. Anybody can succeed one day. Even a broke clock is right twice a day. Even a blind squirrel gets a nut every once in a while. Right? Anybody can be great once. But can you repeat what's required regularly? Successful people do consistently what average people do occasionally. Let me say that again. Successful people do consistently what average people do occasionally. So the difference is what in what I'm doing regularly. Proverbs 24, 21 says, my son, do not associate with those given to change. Y'all know people like this. I mean, they're doing one thing one day and another thing next week. They're all over the map. They're constantly moving. They're constantly changing jobs. They're all over the place. They many times changing spouses, always going in a new direction, especially with some believers who are oversaved. I mean, God's telling them one thing this week and another thing next week. And I'm like, who's confused here, God or you? I think I know who it's not. I don't know who you're listening to, but I don't think it's the God I serve. God's not like that. He doesn't send you in one direction one week and the polar opposite the next week. He doesn't change his mind. We grow, but when we do things with God, they build on each other line upon line. He's a builder. Amen? They move us in a direction. And it's the same in our lives, consistency. And so you got to be careful. The Bible says not to associate. And in other words, you are who you hang with. Be careful with your associations, how close you are to people like that, because it's contagious. Let's talk for a second about restaurants and recipes. It wouldn't be a message unless I got food in here somehow. Here's the thing. Y'all know I love eating. You know I love going to find good restaurants. When I find a good restaurant, I typically find something amazing on the menu that I like, and I'm easy after that. Matter of fact, the waitress, waiter, they already know what I want because I'm there regularly, and I get it the same way, the same thing every single time. And I want it the same way every single time. That's why I came back, because I liked what I got the first time. I'm coming back to get it again. The chef in the kitchen or the cook, they've got to follow a recipe. If they don't follow the same plan, they're not going to give me the same product. Well, if they don't give me the same product, they got one or two shots at it. And after that, I'm moving on to find somebody else who can be consistent. All right? Consistency is very, very important in our lives. We expect things the same way. People are that way. Your employer is counting on you to reproduce the same results for them over and over. You say, Josh, why is that important? And I want to get really serious for a second. It's important because our generation is marked more than any other by emotional instability. 1 in 6 Americans are on psychiatric meds for emotional strength and support. If you are Caucasian, which the majority of us in this church are, you are especially susceptible to this. And so I just want to speak to the reality of what our generation faces, because we must learn to be consistent and show stability in a time when people are emotionally unstable. And many times it's because of imbalance. Many times it's because of things we've been through in our lives or whatever it might be. And the good news is there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. So we don't throw stones at anybody. We're not here to in any way put anybody down and lift somebody else up. If you have a soul, we're for you. Amen. We don't pick sides. We pick souls. Examples change people's lives, not opinions. That's why I could care less what you think. I love you, but what he thinks will change our lives. Okay? And so we have to address this issue, because this happens in the workplace constantly. And I'm just going to show you the reality of what you're dealing with when it's in the workplace. If you come in wearing your personal life on your sleeve, everybody knows when you don't feel good. Everything knows when things aren't going well. You're constantly overwhelmed by life. You're constantly stressed out. You skip work and obligations because of personal issues. Your personal life should not have an effect on your professional performance. Again, I'm here to talk to you about how to succeed, not how to survive. Y'all want to succeed? Okay, God, that's what God's created us to do. You can do it. How well we perform should not be affected by what's going on in our personal life. Your personal life is not your employer's problem. You know Jesus. Take it to him. You have friends who are believers. You have a church. Take it to them. There's a job to do. There's a mission that needs completed. There's something riding on this, and your employer is counting on you for that. And what happens is, if you're out of pocket every time the wind blows in your life, then your employer's going to know they can't count on you. I mean, the reality is, if your car only started, you know, one out of five times, it's not going to be long after you take it to get it fixed and they can't fix it, you're going to find a new car. It's the same with us. It's tough, but it's life. Amen? Again, I'm talking to you about how to succeed, not how to survive. There's a difference here. God is calling us, like I said Sunday, to a greater level of participation in the kingdom, in our community, in our business places, in our lives, in our families. And if we want to succeed, there is a price tag to pay, because weakness is a choice as a believer. And God has given you the power to overcome. Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So which one's it going to be? You choose. 1 John 4:9, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in you than anything you're facing. Which one's it going to be? Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There is more to your faithfulness than to just showing up and clocking in at work. Whether you guys realize it or not, you're here tonight as a result of consistency. You know what you're going to get out of Victory Church and out of me every single time you show up. I give you the same thing every single time. I give you everything he's given me. Here's what's unintentionally communicated sometimes that people assume about me. They think nothing ever goes wrong in my life. If you only knew the hell. You think my life's different than yours. You think I don't go through things. You think I don't deal with things. You think I don't have devils to fight hanging off of my back. Because when I get up, I don't wear my life on my sleeve. I got a job to do. And people are counting on me. If I get up and whine and cry and woe is me and waller in my tear and my beer, crying for you, dear, you're not going to leave here changed. You're not going to leave here inspired. You're not going to leave here transformed. If you think for a second I've never argued with my spouse right before I get on the platform, you got another thing coming. If you think for a second my alarm hasn't gone off on a Sunday morning when it's negative 17 and I haven't said to myself, I ain't going. And then reminded myself, you're the preacher. You got to go. If you think for a second I don't battle discouragement, depression, and defeat, and you've gone far enough, and this is as good as it gets, and you've topped out at 39, and life is never going to be any better, if you don't think I face lies like you do, if you don't think I got a monkey on my back like you do, if you don't think I've got any other issue like you do, you're wrong. The Bible says the human condition is all the same. You can change the variables, you can change the names, but we're all still going through the same stuff. The good news is we all have the same answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I don't care who you are, I don't care where you're from. I don't care what somebody's done to you. I don't care what you've done in your past. You can have victory in the name of Jesus, but you got to have a little get up on the inside of you, and you got to make up your mind that weakness is not for me. If he strapped a cross to his back and crawled up that hill and got up there for me, and he didn't give up until it was over with, then I'm not giving up either. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to take another step. Again, I didn't come to tell you how to survive. I'm sorry if you're offended by it. Call me and we'll sit down and talk. But I want to encourage you and show you how to succeed. And you got to have a push on the inside of you to do that. That's all there is to it. We all deal with stuff. The difference is the way we carry it. You've got to lead yourself. You've got to be consistent. And there's got to be a stability in your life. And you can get there. It won't happen overnight. I don't care what any TV preacher told you. It will happen over time. If there's anything I've learned with working out and all this junk I'm going through doing that, I told you guys a few months ago that I had a goal to hit 240 by March 31st or April 1st, and I'm getting close, man. I'm probably 15 pounds away from that, but it hadn't been easy. But here's what I've learned. Working out and doing cardio, you don't see a change overnight. Matter of fact, it took me 7 weeks before I saw the needle start moving. You better believe I was ready to give up over and over and over and over. It's not easy, but you got to make the choice. And what happens is day by day, things begin to change. Then all of a sudden, somebody walked in the office tonight and they said, my goodness, looked like it happened overnight. I said, well, it wasn't. I wish it was, but I promise you it wasn't. And so you've got to know that day by day, as we move in the right direction and we obey God's word, every time, God's word is like canisters of power. Every time you obey a scripture, every time you act on a principle God's given you, it unlocks the power of God in your situation, in your life. You come on up another level. So you can't afford to be ignorant, and you can't afford to be inactive. You got to hear it, and then you got to obey it, Matt. You got to do what God says to do. Can you say amen? Amen? Come on, give God praise tonight. Let me just ask you right now, who do you know that you can invite Sunday? Who can you text? Who can you call? Who can you email? Who can you message on my Insta-tweeter face or whatever it is you use? Who can you get a hold of to invite to church? Bring somebody with you, because it's transforming people's lives. And let me give you the last one tonight. The last one is simply this. Number 13. These all brought us to this place. Number 13 is personal discipline. Somebody say personal discipline. The most important person you'll ever lead is yourself. The most important person you'll ever lead is yourself. Can you lead yourself? Can you lead yourself when things get difficult? In leadership books, they call it an emotional IQ. Do you have the ability to control yourself when your emotions want to take you in the opposite direction? Do you have the ability to rein that in? Well, we know as believers that we certainly do. Because God created us, spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit is to be in charge of what goes on in our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, and then our body, our flesh, blood, and bone. We don't let the cravings of our body tell us what we're going to do. We don't let our emotions tell us what we're going to do. We don't let our mind tell us what we're going to do. Contrary to popular belief, you can control your thoughts. You cannot control what crosses your mind. You can control what stays. Emotions come after thoughts. If you take control of your thoughts, you're already controlling your emotions. And then when emotions just show up and you're in a funk, you typically know it before anybody else. Just go lock yourself in a closet and get your praise on. Take 5 minutes. I'm not even kidding you. Take 5 minutes. Get yourself an attitude adjustment. Go get in a closet and thank God for everything good you can think of that He is in your life and that He's given you in your life. And take 5 minutes to just praise God. I promise you, you will walk out a different person. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There's a heaviness that comes on us, right? You feel that. I said to somebody the other day, I'm just in a funk. I got to go fix it. Well, go do what you got to do. Go get in your praise closet and you and Jesus get it on. Amen? That's how you fix it. You've got to be able to lead yourself. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says it like this. Better to be patient than powerful. Well, patience requires restraint. He says, better to have self-control than to conquer a city. Well, you got to be pretty mighty to conquer a city because there's a lot of people in it. But controlling yourself is even more impressive than the ability to go and conquer a city. Do we control ourselves? Can you lead yourself? I should rephrase that question. Will you lead yourself? Or will you let yourself control what's going on? Self-control gives me the ability to do what I have to do, even when I don't want to do it, and to still do it with excellence. I read a fascinating statistic in a study the other day, kind of blew my mind. 8 out of 10 millionaires are not A students, as in A, like the grade A. Y'all, you're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You know what I'm saying? Report card A. 8 out of 10, 80% of millionaires did not make A's in high school. That's interesting. How many of you did not make A's in high school? You're going to be a millionaire. You're going to be okay. But I think that's a pretty cool statistic. But here's the point they were making when they did this study. They all shared one thing in common. They shared mental toughness. The ability to persevere and overcome obstacles. If you want to succeed, then get used to the struggle. Let's just be honest right now. How many of you are struggling somewhere right now? Would you just give Jesus praise for the struggle? No, seriously, that's biblical. Count it all joy when you go through some hell. James 1, 2 to 4. If you want to succeed, get used to the struggle because the struggles make you stronger. Don't believe me? Okay. God gives us something we can see to help us understand something we can't see. We all love butterflies. Butterflies are gorgeous. I like monarch butterflies. They're my favorite. Like, what kind of man that looks like you has a favorite butterfly? You're a weirdo. No, here's why they amaze me. Because they fly thousands of miles to get back to Mexico where they mate. It's craziness that little paper-thin thing can fly that far. And I can't even get Delta to get me to Detroit. What the heck's wrong with y'all? But it's amazing. But the Bible talks about this metamorphosis process that goes on. And it's the Greek word metamorpho. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's that word metamorpho. Whenever I read God's word, it's literally creating a metamorphosis process on the inside of me. And just like a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, God is doing that with us. We're moving out of that old life into a new life daily. But here's what's amazing. Again, God gives us things we can see to help us understand spiritual truths we can't see. The butterfly, the caterpillar creates a chrysalis. That's the cocoon, right? And it hangs there in the cocoon and it goes through this process. And what happens is one day it slowly begins to emerge out of that cocoon and it struggles. And it's almost heartbreaking to watch. And if you touch that caterpillar, if you pull it out, if you help it during that process, it will die because it actually uses the process of beating its wings against the chrysalis to gain the strength it needs to fly once it comes out. Isn't that amazing? If you're here tonight and you're wondering why it feels like Daddy is watching you struggle, could it be that he's allowing you to beat your wings to gain the strength you need because he has created you to fly? I would have come for that right there alone. I thank God that my stepdad watched me struggle. Not having a father was devastating. But I thank God that he watched me struggle because it's created me the man I am today. Don't do everything for people around you. Show them how, don't do it for them. Personal discipline. You're not going to like everything in life. You're not always going to be treated fair. You're not always going to have things go the way you planned or wanted them to. It's teaching you perseverance. You cannot make it if you quit. You can make it if you don't quit. You cannot make it if you quit. You can make it if you don't quit. You cannot make it if you quit, but you can make it if you don't quit. Somebody say, don't give up. Perseverance is forged through hardship. Tenacity is taught in tough times. So we have to learn to embrace the grind. And that takes personal discipline because without self-discipline, success is impossible. I like Lou Holtz. He was an amazing coach for Notre Dame. And I don't see Mark Shaw here tonight, but I know he's a Notre Dame fanatic. And here's what Lou Holtz said. He said, all great players are self-motivated. It's not up to anybody else to make me give my best. Nobody is going to wind you up every morning and give you a pep talk. So be a self-starter. Matthew 25:16 is the parable of the talents where the master gives to one five, to another two, and to the last guy one. And to the first two, the Bible says this about him. It says right off, the first servant went to work and doubled his master's money. I love that because he went out immediately. He didn't waste time. He didn't have to be told. He was a go-getter. He was a self-starter. Successful people have a bent towards action, towards movement, towards making things happen. The ability for us to manage our time is a mark of maturity. I only have so much time to live on this earth. I only have so much time to make a difference. I only have so much time to love my family. I only have so much time to find and fulfill God's purpose for my life. And we want our lives to count. because the price he paid for us was so high. And we don't want that price to be in vain. And what happens is when we lack discipline, other people give us deadlines. For example, when I was a teenager, my parents had to give me a curfew or I'd never come home. Now, I don't need a curfew. I'm in bed by 10, with you or without you. I said to somebody, they said, what are you going to do for New Year's Eve? I said, I don't know, not much. There's not anybody I want to stay up till midnight with anymore. I quit partying. Right? The more disciplined you are, the less deadlines you need to be given because you control the clock. You're doing as much as you can, whenever you can, wherever you can, however you can. No dust settles under your feet. No dust is settling under your feet. I like what Henry Ford said. Most people get ahead in the time other people waste. So that means that personal discipline produces consistency. And consistency is the key to growth. It's what I do daily that determines my success or failure. Discipline is the ability to repeat the actions that produce success. And so the ability for me to manage my time well is a mark of maturity. You can reach your potential tomorrow if you dedicate yourself to discipline today. Would you stand with me tonight? I hope y'all got something out of this evening. I genuinely believe with all my heart that God is calling us into greater things than ever before. And it's not going to be accidental. It's something that's got to be intentional. He's called us to live big lives. What does big stand for? Believe in God. What is faith? What is faith? Believing in God. How many of you have faith tonight? That's already a big deal. What is grace? A free gift. What is faith? Believing in God. What is grace? Faith takes hold of what grace has already made available. Father, tonight in the mighty name of Jesus, we come to you and we are so grateful for your presence and for your promises. And Father, we ask tonight in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit seal this word in our hearts. And I pray that we would be more mindful than ever about the number of our days. You have numbered our days. Let us know the length of days that you have given us and the span of our lives. And Lord, let us maximize every moment. I pray in the name of Jesus this week, tomorrow, for those who work night shift, God, tonight as they go in, I pray, God, that as we apply these principles, people would look at us and they would see you and it would open a door for them to ask about the God we served and the Savior who's changed our lives. Father, we thank you for that tonight. And right now, we declare by faith that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We bind, rebuke, and cancel every assignment of Satan against every person in this room. Father, we apply the precious blood of Jesus over us. And Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise that victory is ours. Father, I pray especially for emotional stability in your people. I pray for emotional healing. I pray for emotional strength. I believe, God, that your word renews our mind and it heals our emotions from anything that was done to us in that old life. God, by others or by ourselves, we ask in Jesus' name that you would make us completely whole. And God, that we would be strong, we would be stable, that our identity would be in you and not in anything we've done. But Father, in the name of Jesus, it would be in what you've done. And we give you thanks and we give you praise for that tonight. I just pray for strength and for great grace in and upon each and every one of our lives. And I pray that we would be able to extend it to others who are dealing with instability, insecurity, and inconsistency in their life. Well, we would love them through it, and we would embrace them, God, and we just give you thanks and praise. We thank you that you are faithful, and God, we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. I love you. God bless you. Can we give Jesus the ovation before we leave tonight? Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. God bless you. I'll see you Sunday. Bring a Bible and a friend. Don't forget to sign up for membership if you haven't yet.